We're reading today from Matthew 28, and we're going to read the whole chapter. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very ends of the age."
Hey, thanks very much, Jane. And look, it's really nice to see you this morning. It's lovely to be back. We're going to have a time of open prayer at the end of my talk this morning, and that's something we've not done for a little while in church. And so if you will be setting up a couple of microphones, and as we go through, you might think about something that you might like to lead us all in prayer in terms of response to the Word of God. We come today to do a rethink of what we're doing, where we're going as a church. It's part one of the rethink this week, second part next week. Part one flowing out of our staff conference this week that we've had. Part two will come out of our church council meeting on Monday night. Good time for a rethink. And I can just all, I can see you all putting your arms closed like this, thinking, "Well, that won't work. No, that's not a good idea. No, well, we certainly won't be doing that." Just like that man from the castle, he's dreaming. No, not that attitude. Start of the new year. And it was really interesting in the staff conference this week. We've had Matt Lemsing join us in the staff meeting, and Tora join us in the staff meeting. And last year in the staff meeting, Matt Whitfield was new and didn't really know what's going on, and this year he knows exactly what's going on. And Matt this year knows what he's doing, and he's enthusiastic, and Tora, she's enthusiastic, and last year I was tired, and last year Kath Semple was. So there's a whole level of energy and excitement in terms of where we're going. And the new building opens up all sorts of possibilities. I went down and checked it out on Wednesday, and they're knocking the wall down at the moment. That was Wednesday, and you can see the wall's gone on that side, and then this next little shot from inside that we took on Friday morning, where the wall has completely gone. And I've just started, and we started to do this week, the thinking of where we're going to go as a ministry post the building opening in late August, early September. And I actually asked Havel, our architect, if we could go on an excursion this morning. like all of us go out of church and go like a little school excursion and kind of all hold hands and walk down the street and go into the new building site and knock on the... You've never heard anybody say no in so many different ways. And he said, no because of the legal things, no because of the I don't know, obligations, safety, nails, no. And you know how a five-year-old with their parent, when their parent says no, I was just... He went on and on and on. I had to hold the phone out here while he was saying no. And then we finally got to the end and I said, yeah, but I want to. So we'll see who wins. Let's pray that God would speak to us, that we would understand his word as we come to look at the Bible now together. Our Father God, we pray that you'd help us to understand your word. We pray that you'd help us to get the big picture of what you're doing in the world and then how that applies in our little corner of the world. We pray, Lord, that in our hearts, by the power of your Spirit, you might make us obedient to the Lord Jesus, and that you might fill us with your Spirit and empower us to do your work. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to go all over the place. We're starting in Genesis. Most of our time is going to be in Matthew, and then the second half we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. We begin Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 of Genesis, and beginning God's vision for the world and all of Christian ministry. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country. This is God speaking to the goat herder Abraham. Leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land I'll show you. We're in kind of 3000 BC. Here's the promise. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And here's the key line I want us to focus on. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. There's a promise from God right at the start of the Bible that the people of the earth will be blessed through Abraham, through the descendant of Abraham. Then you scamper all the way forward to the first page of the New Testament. And the first page of the New Testament, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, first page of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, first sentence of the New Testament. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The one man through whom the blessing of God to the world is going to come is Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. You keep reading through Matthew's gospel, and if you flick, you could flick through it if you've got your Bible open, or we'll do it up on the screen as well. And verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1, and here is this statement from Jesus, quoting Isaiah, the virgin will be with child. This statement about Jesus, quoting Isaiah, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. The session we're going to do, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, is going to be all about the incarnation, God with us. And Jesus is God. Friday afternoon, we've got we're missing a few people today. They're away on our Christians in the Media mission trip. They went down to the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students National Conference in Canberra last week. And this 5 days, they're working at Arncliffe in multicultural, and they're working alongside the church there, and I went and joined them on Friday afternoon, and we went door knocking Friday afternoon around Arncliffe, and really it was my first time door knocking in a heavily Muslim area of Sydney, and we knocked on door after door, and it's very clear that Islamic faith holds that Jesus is a prophet but not God. And yet here we have this statement, the virgin will be with child, they'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. At this point, the Christian faith and the Muslim faith are significantly different. The Lord Jesus is God. Do we need to open that door? Is it hot for you guys, or is it just me who's hot? You're all cool? Okay, keep going. I'm not used to the environment. Keep on going through Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus hears that John the Baptist has been put in prison. He returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali. To fulfill what was said in the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali. The way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, Galilee, as a place, it's when they divided up Israel into the 12 tribes, that bit up there to the west of the Sea of Galilee is Zebulun, to the north is Naphtali. And what can you say? Why did he start his ministry in Galilee? I mean, I've just driven all the way around Australia. 21,000. You're wondering when the first story was going to come, weren't you? 21,000 kilometres, and we've just been to every influential city in Australia. Actually, except Hobart. No. We've been to every influential city in Australia, and as we drove around to all these different places, we worked. Some places in Australia are upstream, influential. Some places are downstream, uninfluential. And we went to this outback town in Western Australia called Fitzroy Crossing. And, I met one man there. He said, everyone in Fitzroy Crossing is either wanted or unwanted. Another girl I met there, she's an American tourist. She was waitering on us in a restaurant. And she'd been travelling around Australia and had run out of money. And I'd said, well, why did you come to Fitzroy Crossing? And she said, well, I needed to pay back my credit card debt. And there's nothing to spend it on here. It's a mucked up, desperate, lonely part of the world. And that's the kind of place that Galilee is. It's the it's kind of the first century equivalent of third generation chronic unemployment and petrol sniffing. It's that kind of place. It's despised. And Jesus, when he first comes to reveal himself, goes to the despised people. Kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit, says the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, straight after that, goes right up the mountain, Sermon on the Mountain in Galilee, and end of the sermon, he gives this amazing address, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, and says there, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as authority, with authority, and not as their teachers of the law. He is the authoritative teacher. The one above all others who's to be listened to. There's incident after incident in Matthew's account of Jesus' life where you see Jesus' authority on display. He forgives sins, Matthew 9:6. But that you may know that the Son of Man, that I, Jesus, have authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, that's the injured type guy, not the drunk type guy. He said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat and go home. And then the next one in Matthew 10:1, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. Authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. He can speak with more authority than the teachers of the law. He can forgive the sins. He can drive out the evil spirits. He can heal. You think about the leaders in this country. You think about Maurice Yemmer or Nathan Rees. They don't have authority like that. I went to Ayers Rock and New South Wales changed a premier. Jesus has authority and of order and magnitude above Kevin Rudd, above Barack Obama, and above whoever is premier of New South Wales this week. What sort of authority does he wield? Is it an oppressive authority? Is it a put-down authority? Now look at the authority of Jesus. It's chapter 20, verse 25. Here is the authority of the Lord Jesus. He called them together. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the politicians were like this. You know, says Jesus, that the rulers of the Gentiles, Matthew 20, verse 25, lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. That's the way they do it in Fitzroy Crossing. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus is an authority of service. And it's an authority over death. You read a couple of chapters further on, chapter 26, verse 31. Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. It's written, I'll strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He knows he's going to be struck. He's got authority over his own death. And he knows what's going to happen, and he's explaining what's going to happen. He's in authority what's going to happen after his death. And after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you to Fitzroy Crossing. to Galilee. I mean, during the crucifixion period, as Jesus is being executed, everyone around is a gibbering mess. And Jesus is this model of rock-solid authority and predicts what's going to happen. Then we get to chapter 28. Stop using the screen now, start using the Bible. Matthew 28, you need to settle there. That's where we're going to be for the rest of this talk. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, and I'm going to slow down. Matthew 28, here we go. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. I typed that into Google and got these kind of pictures. Crack in the middle of the thing, a train fallen over, buildings collapse, and stones roll away. Now, there's a violent earthquake. It's that kind of big thing. What caused this violent earthquake? An angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Earthquake happens. Angel comes down. Tomb slams open. Two reactions. First one, the women. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." My assumption is that the angel needs to say, "Do not be afraid," because the women are afraid. Well, there's just been a train fall over and a stone roll over and a crack in... There's no trains, just a few. There aren't trains in the first century. That was just a made-up bit of license. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay." They go in. The tomb is empty. Then he says, "Go quickly, tell his disciples," verse 7, "he's risen from the dead. And he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I've told you." Do the women believe? Yes. How do you know? They run. The angel says, "Run." They run. Verse 8, the women hurried from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And they're sort of running along the road. And suddenly, verse 9, Jesus met them, greetings. What? They come to him, they clasp his feet. They're lying on the ground, worshipping him. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." He tells them the same thing, the angel. It's been a freaky morning. "Go tell my brothers to go to Fitzroy Crossing, to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Why not the temple in Jerusalem? Why not Bethlehem? Well, back in chapter 26, he said, "After I've risen from the dead, I'll see you in Galilee. I'll go to where the teaching place was. I'll go to where the poor of spirit were." The other reaction, apart from the women, is from these guards. And the guards, verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city, verse 11, and reported to the chief priests everything that happened. The guards know what was happening. They saw the earthquake. They felt the ground shake. They saw the train fall over and the stone roll away. They were part of it. And they go and say it to the chief priests. Tomb's empty. Verse 12, the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You're to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." Now, there's problems if you're a guard and you say, "I was asleep." If you are a guard in the Roman army and you say, "I was asleep," you die. I mean, it's just not a good thing to have on your resume. And they say, "Well, we will cover up for you. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." They know the tomb was empty, but they pursue money. They're right into the money, and so they keep quiet. Soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, 15, and the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this day. Now, let's go to Galilee. Verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Is it the same Sermon on the Mountain? Mountain, probably. When they saw him, they worshipped him. The right response to God with us, the right response to the one with authority is worship. But some doubted. I think it's probably more hesitation than outright unbelief. I think, three reactions to Jesus. One, the women. They know the tomb is empty. They trust and love Jesus and run. They go. The guards know the tomb is empty, but prefer money to trusting and loving Jesus and take the money. And then really here we've got someone in between, someone kind of equivocating, hesitating. If you love Jesus and if you believe that the tomb is empty, when he says run, you'll run. If you don't love Jesus, if you don't trust Jesus, well, something else, money, whatever, will be more important. I think they know in their hearts that the tomb is empty, these hesitators. But do they really want Jesus to be that kind of authority in their life? I mean, just listen to the authority of Jesus. All-encompassing authority of Jesus. I mean, you don't get bigger than this. Just look at verse 18 and just look at the alls. Jesus came to them, verse 18, and said, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." All authority. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." First one, all authority. He had extraordinary authority before his resurrection. Before his resurrection, he was God with us. Before his resurrection, he taught with authority. Before his resurrection, he forgave sins, drove out evil spirits, and healed people. Before his resurrection, it was an authority of service. And before his resurrection, he had an authority over death and after death. But now his authority is all authority in heaven and on earth. I don't want Barack Obama to have that. But I wouldn't have wanted John McCain to either. Jesus has all authority. Because the tomb is empty, all of life, individually and corporately, should be lived under the authority of Jesus. Because the tomb is empty. And there's implications for how I go through life as a person, how you go through life as a person. But there's implications for how we go through life as a church. What our goals, what our purpose as a church. And Jesus, with all authority in heaven and earth, gives a command to his people and says, make disciples. Disciple follower. Says to his disciples, the people listening to him, obeying, he said, follow, disciple. Make more disciples. It's going to involve going, it's going to involve baptizing, and it's going to involve teaching. They're the three things. Going. Sometimes to places where I should go live. Sometimes go out of my comfort zone. Sometimes go out of my way and sacrifice for others. Go. Sometimes go other side of the world, Kingsley Ronnie Box. Sometimes it's commute to the other side of the city. Go. For some of us, part of going is that we've made sacrifices to live where we don't want to live. We've made sacrifices to live in the inner city, wherever it is. Go. It'll involve baptizing. Baptizing, really, it's putting in water, but it's the symbol of beginning the new life of relationship with God. It's the symbol of repenting and trusting, repenting from sin, turning away from sin, saying, I don't want that to be part of my life anymore, and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I think in our ministry we've done really well, actually, on seeing people repent, on seeing people trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've not actually done that well on reminding people to get baptized. And so, look, if you want to get baptized Christmas Day, let us know. And we'll fix it up Christmas morning. But it's not just baptizing, it's go, it's baptizing, it's teaching. And Jesus says, make disciples by teaching, by telling, by... It plays out all sorts of ways. It plays out in what we do here in Sunday church. It plays out what happens in community group, home group during the week. It plays out in one-to-one discussions, people meeting up in coffee shops with the Bible open, discussing, discipling. We thought through Ripper teaching program for next year, books of the Bible, but also we're going to do a series on life and the hard issues of life. We're going to do a series on birth and the hard issues surrounding that, abortion. We're going to do a series on marriage and the hard issues surrounding that, divorce. We're going to do a series, we're going to tackle, in this one series, sorry, not one of each of these things, but we're going to tackle death and the hard issue around that of euthanasia. Then later in the year, we're going to tackle some of the, if you like, the bricks that get thrown at Christianity that can't just be one true religion. How could a good God allow suffering? The church is responsible for injustice, loving God, send people to hell, can't take the Bible literally, and then the whole debate on sexuality. And in home groups, community groups, we're going to work really hard on teaching other life, loving, trusting, caring, depending, together. Now, everything that I have said so far is standing orders from Jesus. With all authority in heaven and earth, him having that, he says, make disciples, go, baptize and teach. Just been on holidays, 13 weeks, 11 different churches for me over the 13 weeks. That talk, the talk that I've given so far, you could give the talk so far up to point six in any of the churches I was at the last 13 weeks. You think, is this his 13th time through this talk? No. No, I had a complete holiday. But we've got a particular identity and we're in a particular place with a particular responsibilities as a church, and there's a particular time in the life of this community as a church. And I mean, we've got an identity. We've got a history. 11 years ago, we started a media ministry, and ministry committed to making disciples of men, women working in the media and seeing people baptized, seeing people taught. And one of the things as part of serving that goal was we started a church. And then the Archbishop gave us a building down the road to help us with the goal of making disciples in the media, a clubhouse to baptize and teach in and encourage people to go to. And then with the building came responsibility for the district and a new identity, a new place, a new responsibility, caring for the suburb and the inner west and trying to serve that group as well. And I just driven 21,000 kilometres in the last 3 months, 350 to be precise. And I've been through every major city in the country, except Hobart, and been to places I didn't know existed. And you know, everywhere I went in Australia, I listened to and watched media produced within 5 kilometres of here. Everywhere I went. There's very few parts of Australia that you could make that statement about. The influence of this district on the mindset of the rest of our country is colossal. And I've come back seeing more clearly than I ever had before that for better or worse, the rest of Australia is following the lead of this city. And for better or worse, the rest of this city and the rest of Australia is following the lead of the inner city. Whether or not we like it, you might feel uncomfortable, it makes me daunted. We are upstream Australia. And the stuff we throw in the river, the stuff we do, the stuff we think about, the discussions we have, I'm meaning we as people of the inner west, the books we read, the songs we write, the songs we sing. I drove around Australia and went to churches, and there were songs sung by people who go to this church. The songs we sing, the talks we give, the culture we enjoy 5, 10 years later. So it gets downstream. It's walking through a market, you know, sort of, you know, stalls kind of thing, in Broome on the west coast. I walked up to a bookseller and he said, thank you for the Introducing God course. What?
It's still 1963 in Broome. Jesus' command with all authority is to make disciples. And I think that command puts a particular responsibility on us here in the inner city, most secular part of Australia and yet most influential part of Australia. And I've come back to work more convinced than ever before that this is the place where the battle for hearts and minds must be fought and won. I was profoundly tired when I went on holidays, just exhausted. And when I stopped on holidays, I really stopped. And coming along to church here last week and listening to Con's excellent talk last Sunday morning on spiritual war, I just realised that I was tired in the spiritual war. And I mean, being in this time that we've been out of the building and battling with the council and stuff like that, a whole series of attacks on our church. I mean, Con really last Sunday morning was talking about us as individuals fighting the spiritual war, but the malicious attacks before I went away. I mean, it's part of spiritual war and the devil trying to. I mean, at the moment, we got a lot at stake in this ministry, and we're praying to God that He will bless us mightily and putting the pieces in place to make a real make disciples difference in this district. Least Christian area of the country, most crucial district. What's the devil's strategy? Is it bomb the builder? Is that his strategy? No. He taps you on the shoulder and says, don't financially support it. Don't get behind it. Take it easy. Buy a new plasma TV. Spend money on other stuff instead of making disciples. That's the kind of undermining. Rethink from this week. Sitting there, Matt Whitfield, Matt Lemsing, Tora Marsh, me, Andre Wheely came in and out, and Tim Aidney came and helped us for some of it to think particularly about the whole community group structure. New ideas all out on the table. And, I mean, it was good exercise. We're able to say, well, look, 10 years, we've done this for a season. But we've got new staff, new building, new size. Talked before I went about shifts in mindset from pastor church mentality to team church, and lots of people have said to me coming back that me going away has helped with that change in mindset. And I think my best conversation on this was Karen MacArthur. Many of you know Karen. She's done lots in the children's ministry with us, but Karen is a wizard designer, and she said to me, Dominic, it was interesting the way she said you went away and kind of few things fell into a bit of a mess, and then we started to work out how to do them. And she said, but it's interesting the way my mindset changed while you were gone. In my little portfolio of caring about the advertising of the church, and I mean, just think about this little brochure. She said, normally what happens with this kind of, you got one of these Christmas brochures there? Yeah. Normally what happens with the Christmas brochure is, she said, you ring me up 4 times to ask me to do it, and then I do it, and then it gets printed. And about halfway through the time that you were away, I thought, Dominic hasn't rung. And I said, oh, so what happened? She said, well, I just designed it. And I said, so what's happened? I was going to ask on Monday morning when I got to the office. She said, oh, I went to the printer on Friday. And it happened without me ringing. And that's absolutely key for the mind shift change that we need to make. And if we've made the shift now, what I've got to do is stop thinking and let Karen keep designing, and not go back to the old ways. And what's next for us? Well, it's at one level, Jesus has given us some non-negotiable, complete non-negotiable, make disciple. And you go into there and you say, well, hang on, they're knocking down the building and it's going to seat 350 people, and if we can do in the future 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. and 5 p.m. and 7 p.m., if we could get to that, 4 services, 4 meetings, that'd be 1,000. And it's really good to stand in that space. There's a door out there and you can work out and you say, well, I can see where the children's play equipment will go and I can imagine well-produced music working in that space, and I can imagine Bible teaching with talks from somebody who's not frazzled by ringing up to ask for things to be printed, and I can imagine what it's going to be like, and networks of community groups meeting during the week where people are loving and caring for each other, and together their lives are pushing each other on to commend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of them meeting downstairs in the open plan office in the coffee shop kitchen area of the building, and others in people's homes. And it's very exciting to imagine Matt Lemsing, Matt Whitfield Torah ministering to people, loving people, meeting up with community group leaders, making disciples. More on that next week. This is just part A of two talks. So you've got to make sure, in these two talks, most of the theology is this week and most of the application is next week. And so I'm not actually going to tell you that much more. You'll be relieved to know because I've gone on for long enough. But I just got one little thing. You know how when you're whiteboarding, casting ideas out, and somebody's throwing out a different idea, and this idea's going around, and are we going to do this, or are we going to do that? Somebody said in the room, and I can't remember who it was, building opening, next phase. I mean, it's going to be late August, early September. Really making a splash in the community of the Inner West. Is it the time to change the name? And gut reaction, no. But you're in the moment, you're in the zone of whiteboarding moment, and everything's on the table. And I said, I'll hear you out. And the argument came through, our vision is bigger than Annandale. And our vision is bigger than the media. I mean, it's Jesus, it's make disciples, it's the region, it's the Inner West, and it's the upstream. And who are we wanting to be? Well, a community of making disciples marked by love. The hub of our location is the village in Annandale. But what, and this was the question that we kind of went round and round about for a bit of time, what's the core identity, the core name from which the other ministries flow out? And can you come up, I mean, we've got some good names, Christians in the Media and Annandale Community, but is there a better name for the next season? Now, going to do something dangerous. I'm floating an idea without knowing where it's going to take us. And so, if you have a suggestion, where's that comment card? I mean, we had a little internal conversation as a staff team, but why don't you have an internal conversation too, just over lunch? Do you know, for the next big season, I mean, we might be that we settle on where we are. But for a week, let's just have a conversation. And then we'll put it to, I mean, some of you guys are branding experts. We'll put all the ideas to the branding experts and bash it around for a couple of days. And then we'll either have come up with a better name or we'll stay where we are. But we'll just have a conversation on that for a few days. We might end up where we are, but I think it's worth a conversation. What else is planned for this church? Well, come back next week. We've got to have a church talk with church council on Monday night, tomorrow night, for some of the finer details. So it could change radically by the end of Monday night. So I've got to stop at that point. What about the media ministry, our network ministry, rejigging staffing allocations next year? More of my time than last year is going to be allocated to that, and Tora's going to work a third of her time on that, ministering amongst women who work in the media. And what are we hoping to do? Come next week. Enough on upstream, so I'm going to talk about point D, and it's a thing called Connecto9. And I just want to mention this briefly, and we'll do more on this next week as well. Connecto9's an initiative of... it's really come from Archbishop Peter Jensen, and what he has attempted to do is put a bomb under every Anglican church in Sydney, which is probably a good thing, to shake everyone up. And he's saying, what do I want to see happen? I want to see making disciples happen. Oh, you say, well, that's pretty good. That's what Jesus wants. I want to see baptizing happen. I want to see teaching happen. And some specifics, he says, I want you to pray. I want you to research the area. I want you to work at training better together. And then I want you to work at contacting the people that you're ministering to and able to minister to, and then prepare to welcome. And he's saying we want super effort to make disciples across all of the 270 churches that he's responsible for next year. And we want to be part of that, and there's some things to talk about next week when we get to part B of Because the Tomb is Empty. So we're going to pray in a moment. Well, why don't we pray now? And then we'll open for questions and comments in response to what I've said. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given him all authority on heaven and on earth. And Lord God, we pray that you might use us to make disciples. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.